Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Okay. Me too. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to make a couple of quick announcements, and then we will get into the Word of God. As you know, I am Pastor Don's assistant pastor, and I know in my heart, because I know Pastor Don, that there is nowhere else in the world that he would like to be than right up here right now. Please continue to pray for Pastor Don and for his family, for Kathy, for Hannah, and for Braden, for Bethany, for all of them, Rachel too. For those of you who do not know, Pastor Don is having an operation this Thursday, Wednesday and Thursday, a procedure on Wednesday and then an operation on Thursday. So be in prayer for that. But while I was thinking about this announcement, it made me realize how much God answers prayers. We think about the path that Pastor Don has taken in the last few weeks, and we realize that the appointment that he had on Tuesday was originally scheduled for December. We all prayed, and I know that you prayed with us, and that appointment was actually on Tuesday. And then at the appointment on Tuesday, they said, well, we've got to get him in for this procedure, but that's not going to happen until January. And now it's happening on Thursday. We've prayed, and God has heard those prayers, and God has answered those prayers. So please continue to pray. It doesn't change what God's will is, but it is what we have been commanded to do in the Bible, and God hears us when we pray. I was speaking to Noreen Andrews this morning about her son-in-law, Darren. Many of you know he went in for a cardiology appointment on his heart, and at prayer meeting on Wednesday, we all prayed, and God heard that prayer, and God answered that prayer. He does not have anything wrong with his heart. It is something behind the heart, but it is not dangerous. It is not life-threatening. God has answered prayer. So continue to pray for Pastor's INR, that it be within range for the procedure and comfort and rest for the family. They are on my heart, and I know that they are on your heart. What we have to remind ourselves frequently, and I'm guilty of this too, is that God is in control. This is His church, and we are His people. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And He called the 12 to Himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also He said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the word of God. You may be seated. The 12 disciples that were hand-picked by Jesus were ordinary people. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. There was a doctor in there. They were ordinary people, hand-picked by God for an extraordinary thing. The 12 had been following Jesus observing his example as he healed the sick and as he preached the kingdom of God and carried out the will of his Father. They had been learning now for some time, and now it was time to take what they had learned and apply it. It was their turn to go out. This is applied learning at its very best. How were they going to do this? They were not the Son of God. They were picked by the Son of God. They followed the Son of God around. They observed him. But how were they going to do this? What did Jesus instruct them to do? And what were the results? That is what we're going to be looking at this morning in the Word of God. And then hopefully we will be able to take from what we've learned and see how to apply it to our lives. Let us pray for God's understanding and help this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you hear our prayers and you answer them. We thank you for everybody here. We pray for the message, that we have open hearts to it. Just help us to focus on what you would have us learn this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to leave here different than when we came. Help us to live for you. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If God commands us to do something, should we do it? Now, the simple answer to that question is, of course. If God were to drop down out of heaven right now and ask me to do something, I would do it, right? But when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, when we have to step outside of our comfort zone, I know I'm not alone when I say I'm a little afraid of that. Sometimes it's hard to do what God wants us to do, but we are never alone in that. If we are saved, and I think we are, I know I am, I hope that you are, I can't tell if you are or not, but if we are saved, the Bible commands us to share the gospel of Christ. That is not an easy thing to do. It is a simple message, but sometimes it is hard to do. The disciples had been following Jesus for some time now. They had witnessed his miracles. They had witnessed his gospel. They had seen people respond to that gospel. But now it was their turn to go. Now it was their turn to step out of their comfort zone and to apply what they had seen, what they had witnessed, what they had observed, what they knew they were called to do. In verses 7 and 8, we read, actually 7 through 9, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing except a staff. No bag, no bread, no money, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics." They had a staff. They had the clothes on their back, the sandals on their feet. They had no money, they had no food, and they had no prearranged place to stay. What we see here in these verses is them stepping out with full reliance upon God and upon God's provision. We think about times in our lives when we have stepped out on faith. I think about Pastor Don and Kathy when they were missionaries and they stepped out on faith. If you look at what they had, it wasn't enough to meet their needs. So they stepped out on faith and God provided. If we're looking for examples in the scripture, I think of Gideon immediately. In Judges chapter 8, God had Gideon reduce his numbers from 32,000 to 300. And at this time, they were facing at least 135,000 Midianites. Now, if you're facing 135,000 of anything, and you only have 32,000 of anything, the outcome still isn't clear. But God said, no, you have too many. Let's pull that number back. They were already outnumbered 4-1. For every Israelite they had, there were 4 Midianites to match them. God had Gideon reduce his numbers until he was left with 300 against at least 135,000. Those odds are 450-1. Gideon had to rely fully upon God because 300 against at least 135,000 was not going to be enough without God. You ask anybody and they would say, those are impossible odds. Nothing, however, is impossible with God. God deserved the glory and not Israel. So God pulled those numbers down to 300 and he said, if you are obedient, if you do what I command you, you will have the victory and I will have the glory. Let no Israelite think that the victory came because of your numbers. It came because I am your God and I am with you. God supplied the victory, we all know, and he was glorified because of it. The apostles now had to step out on faith. They weren't facing an army. They were facing uncertainty. They had to step out and fully rely upon God. We as Christians today have to also fully rely upon God. We have to live a life that fully relies upon God. In verses 10 and 11, we read, also, this is Jesus, he said to them, the apostles, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So the apostles were to go out. When they showed up at a place, they were to stay there until they had proclaimed the gospel. What they were proclaiming was repentance from sin. What they were proclaiming was what they had personally observed. And they were not to leave until they were finished presenting it. What they were preaching was full reliance upon Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I really started thinking about it that it occurred to me what they were preaching was reliance that Christ was the only way to salvation. You think about what these people had prior to this, and it all pointed to Jesus, and it all pointed to the cross. They were getting ready for this. They were getting ready for Christ and what he did on the cross for them. Everything in the culture, the animal sacrifices, the temple, all of that pointed to Christ. And now the apostles have witnessed the God-man in the flesh before them. He has taught them, he has instructed them, and he has sent them out with that message, I am the way. Jesus is the only way to salvation. They were relying on God, and they were preaching reliance upon Christ, who is God. Those receiving this blessed message were to open their hearts to what they were hearing and to open their home to the apostles. They were to rely upon the fact that these men knew what they were talking about, that the Holy Spirit was working on them. However, if they did not heed that call, if they closed their doors or refused to hear the apostles were to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. Now, to us today, we don't really fully understand the impact of what that means to shake the dust off of one's feet. But in the Jewish culture, the practice upon leaving the Gentile lands and entering the Holy Land would be to shake the dust off their feet from the Gentile lands so that they would not dirty or sully the Holy Land with just the dust from the Gentiles. Not even the dust was allowed to profane them. Essentially, what it is saying is that if those hearing the gospel that they were so clearly presenting would not receive it, the apostles were to leave, having nothing more to do with those people. It was essentially cutting them off. It was saying, if you refuse to hear what we are preaching, then you are lost already. And Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city that refused to hear. The apostles knew their scripture. They did not have to be told what had happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew what that meant. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 19, if I can find it here, there it is, 24 through 29, we read, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back, that's Lot's wife, behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and beheld the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. If they refused to hear the words of the apostles, their fate that they would suffer as a result would be worse than being wiped literally from the face of the earth by God. Because what they faced instead was an eternity separated from God in hell. Sodom and Gomorrah was a totally depraved place that had no use for God, and God, in his absolute holiness, absolute judgment, and wrath, wiped it from the face of the earth. What is at stake when we present the gospel? What was at stake when they presented the gospel was that those who do not belong to God, who fail to accept the message of Jesus Christ, face an eternity in hell. Many of them will not realize this reality until it is too late, until there is nothing that can be done about it. Thankfully, the pressure to save is not on us. Our pressure, our job, what we are to do is to present the gospel. If they hear it, praise God. If they refuse to hear it, we are to walk away. That is not an easy thing to do, but it is what we must do. We never know if we have planted a seed or if it is just a barren hole that we have dropped the gospel into, but God will use it. Not always in the way that we intend, not always in the way that we would like, not always in the way that we would imagine, but in the perfect way. That is what we do when we present the gospel of Christ. So they went out, the apostles, and they preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed the sick with oil, and they healed them. Jesus did not come to heal the sick. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was salvation. For some, Jesus looked upon humankind and felt compassion, and the healing brought people to him. And the people that were brought to him, he presented the kingdom to. The apostles went out and preached for people to repent from their sins, first and foremost, and the healing and the casting out of demons was a secondary thing to them. They had to fully rely upon Jesus. That was the message. Repent from your sins and rely on the Son of God. Jesus is the only way. So they went out. And they proclaimed the gospel to repent of sins, to rely fully upon Jesus. And then if we flip ahead a little to verse 30 and 31, we read of when they came back. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. When we think about this, what an amazing thing it is. The apostles had learned the gospel from God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. They went out after observing it After spending time with him, they taught it, they shared it with the people, and then they came back and told Jesus what they had done. We have been taught that same gospel by the Word of God. The gospel presented in the pages of Scripture are the same gospel that they taught. This is the result of what happened when Jesus came to earth. Look to your left. Look to your right. We are surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if Pastor Adam doesn't know his left from his right, right? We are the result of Jesus coming to earth. If Jesus had not come to earth, we would not be here today as Christians. We think about Jesus' death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, and how he appeared to the apostles after that. And in Matthew chapter 28, we should all know this very well, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to him, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We here today, just like the apostles have been charged with sharing the most precious gift we collectively have ever been given, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Many of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive, and you know how we do it. But stay with me as we go through this, because it is a good reminder. As I said earlier, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple message, but it is often difficult to share. I have to bring up Operation Saturation because it follows a very similar template to the one that we find here in Mark. Now, as you know, we are in the midst of a global pandemic, and we did not do Operation Saturation this summer, to which we were providentially hindered, and that is okay. It is okay to take a break. But my hope and my prayer is that when this pandemic ends and we are allowed to go out to talk to people face to face without a mask on, that we will be able to go out and present the gospel again. Now, that's not to say that in the midst of a global pandemic, we can't share the gospel. We just aren't allowed to do it in an organized way like we could with Operation Saturation. We're still commanded to do it in the Bible, and we should. Just this past week, I had to pick up some dry cleaning, and when I went in, I was talking to the lady behind the counter. Now, we were both wearing masks, and we had a plexiglass sheet between us, but I was able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. And she looked at me and she said, "It's funny that you mention that, because I'm a stage 4 cancer survivor, and I know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he used that to change me." And the thing is, everyone has a story. Everyone has how God personally entered their lives and saved them. getting ahead of myself here, but Operation Saturation follows a very similar template to what we've been looking at this morning. Those who have participated know this, but in Operation Saturation, we go out fully relying upon God. We go out never alone. You're either in a pair or in a group. And while it is not advisable to do it now in the time of COVID, we should prepare for when COVID is over, and we can. Do not neglect the individual opportunities to share in as they present themselves, but recognize that God is sovereign and has a purpose in everything. He has a purpose in COVID, and it will not last forever. Believe me, it will not last forever. The Lord will either return first or COVID will end. That is my prediction. If I'm wrong, you can come up and tell me so. If God wills it, Calvary Baptist Church will do Operation Saturation again. And Operation Saturation is a blessing to me personally, because when we do Operation Saturation, we are doing what God commanded us to do. It is an opportunity to fellowship with other believers to reach the lost. And any time I have done it, I have walked away with a blessing. Pastor Jay and I have done Operation Saturation together. Jeremiah and I have done Operation Saturation together. We have always had a blast doing it. While one is presenting, the other is praying for that. Praying that the Holy Spirit works in that person, and I have seen it happen. It is truly a blessing. And when we look around the sanctuary this morning, we realize this is what the disciples did and what many others have done since, and what we need to continue doing. Because even just one break in that chain, one generation of people not going out and proclaiming, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and He can be yours, and we would not be here today. How do we apply this? We apply this by looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Christ. And we might be surprised by the response of a non-believer, or we might meet somebody who is a believer whom we did not know was a believer. I can't tell you how many times in the pandemic I've been blessed to meet a fellow believer in Christ. It is truly an amazing experience. And even across different cultures, across different occupations, across different ages, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I want us all to have that blessing of meeting either a non-believer who doesn't know the great gift that we have been given, or someone who does, that we have that in common with. It is not our job to save the unbelievers, but it is our responsibility to share what Christ has done in our lives. We need to rely fully upon God, not just when we are sharing the gospel, but always. Whatever we are facing in our lives should be shared with God in an attitude of reliance fully upon Him. He is in charge, and He will do what He will do, but what He will do will never let us down, no matter what happens in our lives. We need to be confident in our God. We need to be confident in Jesus Christ. We all know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is how we have been called and commanded to live our lives as the children of God. If there is anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and would like to, please come and talk to us. We're not going to embarrass you, but you can talk to me, you can talk to the deacons, you can talk to Pastor Jay, talk to anybody, and if they don't know, they will point you in the right direction. To be saved, we must recognize that we are sinners, recognize that Jesus, even though he is God, came to earth as the God-man, fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life and died a horrible death upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He was buried and rose again, an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Then we ask Jesus for forgiveness of those sins, and that is, he was buried, he died, and he rose again. That sacrifice for our sins is the only way to appease the wrath of God, establish a relationship with God, and have eternal life with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for everyone here, for those who could not be. We continue, Father, to pray for Pastor Don and his family and the weeks ahead and for your church here. I pray a blessing upon everyone who goes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.